I want you to go to the Gospel of Gospel of Mark, chapter number 7, and hold your place there because we're going to come back here in just a minute. There's a verse I could quote, probably any of us in here could quote the verse, let me say it that way, in Romans 5, but I want to read it tonight. So the main text is going to be in Mark 7. Clear as muddy water yet? All righty. Termite and a yo-yo? I mean, anybody? You know, kind of confused right there. Man alive. Early retirement, right? My goodness, my brain's not working. Whew. What's that? Help, Lord. Oh, my goodness. My. Amen. Excuse me. Well, in Romans 5, I'm going to read a verse there in just a moment. The Bible says here in Romans, let's just go and read it now. Read Romans 5:12. That way I get one verse read, not ramble, but the verse read. All right, this is the year of the rabbit. Remember that? Said on Wednesday night, Brother Harvey called Miss Danielle and said, it's the year of the rabbit. So when I chase a rabbit, leave me alone. And that's, the Chinese have the year of the rat, the year of the dog, the year of the cat and the panda or whatever else, the kung fu panda, anyway. And so Brother Harvey said it's the year of the rabbit, so leave me alone. And Brother Patnaud said that's just fine. He's just got to preach in Chinese, be able to do it then. So we'll see. We'll see what happens. He preaches in East Tennessee. I don't think he can speak in tongues. I know. Yeah. I can't even ask simple questions in Chinese. So, and Mugu Gai Pan and Kung Pao Chicken, that's about the extent of my Chinese right there. It is. So, amen. Where in the world did that come from? I have no clue where that came from right now. It's a rabbit. That's right. That's right. There's a beagle around here somewhere and it jumped it. That's what it is. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. I want to read this verse tonight, and then we're going to come back here and look at some things this evening. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now we could continue to read there. There's a paragraph parenthesis mark in verse 13 that goes down to verse 17. Now, I'm not going to skip that because it's not important, but I want us to look here and just move from "for all have sinned" in verse number 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift upon all men came unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And we're going to stop reading there, ask the Lord's blessing, and then we're going to come back to this text. Then we're going to go to Mark 7 in just a moment, all right? Father, as we bow before you, I pray that you would take these thoughts, these scriptures. I pray that you would bless us. I pray you'd help us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us with answering some of the questions that we have come by our way. And, Lord, that we would give a scriptural answer. And, God, as we give a scriptural answer, that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God, bring conviction, reprove the heart of those who are unsaved, help them to see their need of Christ, and, Lord, draw them to Thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name, Lord, that you'd help us to be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lies in us with meekness and fear. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, several weeks back, we switched gears in Sunday school, and we began looking at the idea of the character of God, and we began looking at it from this perspective. I read an article online, several weeks back, and the article talked about how that there are five questions every believer should be able to answer. Five questions. Now, we just simply took up one in Sunday school, but there are five questions. I don't think I gave you the five questions, but what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to give you those five questions, okay? I'm going to give you the five questions. If you want to if you want to write these down, that's fine, or if you want me to just send it to you, I can send it to you. We can do that if it'd make it easy on you. But this article said there are five questions every believer should be able to answer. And I'm just going to read them to you, and I'm going to leave it with you as to whether or not these are questions we ought to be able to answer. And sometimes when you preach along this line, I hate to say this, sometimes I get the feeling people are not really enthusiastic about this. And I'm not saying that because, you know, people are like, oh, here we go again, you know, root canal, no anesthetic, just shoot me. That's not because that's what I see, but there are times when I start talking this way, it's almost like people start to check out. And I want to remind us that the church is a place that ought to be a place of learning. It ought to be a place of learning. In fact, our missionary to Jewish people in Milwaukee has Beth Hamidrash Baptist Congregation. Say, what in the world is that? Beth Hamidrash. What is that? The Hamidrash means, Beth means house. Hamidrash is learning. It's the House of Learning Baptist Church. What a name for that. And too often, a service is determined by how loud the preacher gets, how many pews he walks across, does he jump up and down, does he sweat, does he keep my attention that way? Remember that there are people, if people from who have not been used to a Baptist church service come into a Baptist church service, watch me, when it's on, they are probably not going to connect. The reason being is not because we're crazy, it's just there's so much craziness out there that's fake, they associate what's going on in here with what's going on out there. Now, what do I mean by it gets on? We'll wave our hands, we'll shout, we'll praise the Lord. We all speak in English, amen. Now, if Miss Maria goes, amen, 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 she's got liberty because she's got, you know, two languages, all right, that's okay, she can do that. Rest of y'all, don't even start that. Don't even do that. Okay, don't even start it. All right. Amen. Amen. Yeah, my español es muy poquito anymore, so I don't preach. Yeah, amen. Just enough to order at the restaurant. But I want us to stop for a little while, and I want us to learn, because the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15 that we need to be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lies in us with meekness and fear. Christians ought to be the smartest people on the face of the earth. I don't mean necessarily engineers or concert musicians or composers. I don't necessarily mean in medicine, although there's nothing wrong with that. But we ought to be able to answer people. Because anymore, people have access to the internet. People have access to the internet. So I'm going to read some of these things here, and I could give you some instances as we read through here. So number one, let me give you one question, and we're going to get to this tonight. Don't worry about it. Number one, did Jesus ever exist? Did Jesus exist? People say, well, of course he existed. Well, look at the Gospels. Look at the book of Acts. Did you know that there are historians out there who are unbelievers who say that the Gospels are that they contain kernels of truth, talk about Jesus' lifestyle, but there are a small handful of scholars, per se, who say Jesus never existed. In fact, part of my schoolwork that I'm doing, I'm writing against that. But there are people out there who say Jesus never existed. The historical evidence isn't good, the Gospels can't be trusted, Acts can't be trusted, so we just throw it all out. Well, we ought to be able to answer that. We ought to be able to answer that. And we could talk about how that Jesus is mentioned in non-Christian sources. Give you three virtual, like, Roman sources. I give you a Jewish source by a guy named Josephus. We could talk about Tacitus, who wrote about what happened in the first century here, mentions Jesus. Another guy named Pliny the Elder mentions Jesus. So there are, Jesus is mentioned outside the New Testament. So we could talk about that. Number two, was the story of Jesus borrowed from pagan myths? In fact, I think a couple of years ago we were going to try to look at some of that, and we had a lot of folks who were interested in it, and it just kind of petered out. We addressed some of it. But we can go back and look at this again if we need to. Was the story of Jesus borrowed from pagan myths? In other words, there are lots of dying and rising gods in the ancient world. So gods die and they rise. So Jesus is just one of those that's borrowed. There was this thing that they talked about how that there was this certain teacher who went around. His name was Anup the Baptizer. Anup the Baptizer lived in the first century, quote, before Christ. He had 12 disciples. He went around teaching. He had a memorial meal that was comprised of him saying people would eat his body and drink his blood to have eternal life. He died and supposedly, and according to the legend, rose 3 days later. How would we answer that? Well, if you do a search of the internet, you'll find there's no such person as Anup the Baptizer. Somebody completely made him up. Never existed. But people will do that just so the Christians get all upset about what happened. But was the story of Jesus borrowed from pagan myths? Obviously, the answer is no. Number three, how do we know that Jesus really rose from the dead? I know the Bible says so. I understand that. I get that. For those of us in here who believe the Bible, don't even have to, you know, we don't have to make a pot of coffee to talk about that one. But for those folks who don't believe the Bible, what proof can we give them from the Bible that Jesus rose from the dead? Maybe the testimony of the very first people who showed up at the tomb, who were women. In fact, do you remember that whenever the women came, one of the Gospels said that when the women told that to the apostles, what did it say? It seemed to them as idle tales. Because that's how much confidence people had in women's testimony. We can talk about that. Number four, faith in science. Has science proved there is no God? I'll let you in on a little secret. Because science is built upon experimentation and observation, you cannot do an experiment to prove, watch me, that there is a God. You hear me? You cannot do an experiment to prove that there is a God. You also cannot do an experiment to prove that there is no God. It works both ways. And you'll hear the old, I'm dating myself now, the old Carl Sagan Cosmos from back in PBS back in the day. Now today the new voice is Neil deGrasse Tyson, who is a, I hate to say it, but a rabid atheist, brilliant astronomer. But when he steps out of astronomy, he steps into places he doesn't have a clue about. Might as well go ahead and say amen, friend. Amen. He's pretty brilliant. I don't know that I'd want to debate him, but at the same time, I believe I could bring some science, talk to him about a few things. It would be interesting. And then number five, let me give you the last question. Number five, Bible ethics. Bible ethics. And here's the question. Is God immoral? Is God immoral? And that's what we've been talking about in Sunday school the last couple of weeks. Now, I don't know who came up with these questions, except it was on a particular website. Part of what they do is they train Christian people who are not seminary trained, but they're leaders in industry, leaders in the community. And what they'll do is they'll give them good biblical information, apologetic information, so when they go out and they interact with other people outside of the church and they interact in society, so as the dentists go to the dentist convention, as the doctors go to the medical conventions, as people go to the essential oil conventions, all those things. Amen. I remember I had a friend of mine, he went to a teacher's meeting in Nashville for like a statewide teacher's meeting. And you just have to know this guy because he's kind of crazy. And he said, yeah, we got there and they had a Taco Bell meeting going on. He's like, what do you talk about at a Taco Bell meeting? It's like, okay, guys, we're going to put the lettuce on first this year. See how that works. You know, what do you talk about at a Taco Bell meeting? I don't know. But apparently they thought it was important enough to come there to have a meeting to discuss, you know, the business, etc. Those are the times whenever people will kind of relax, they'll let their guard down, And while they're eating and talking at the lunchtime after a morning session, things about the gospel can be presented. People talk about a book that they've read, like people like talk about maybe something that Dan Brown has written, like the Da Vinci Code or any of the rest of that. And what do Christians do? We ought to have a reason to come back and give a good answer. We ought to have that. So all that being said, that's a quick synopsis of a little bit of Sunday school. Those are the five questions. And one of the questions that people will ask is, why is there so much evil in the world? Is God a moral monster because God judges people in a harsh way? They'll say this. They'll say, why did God call for the complete destruction of the Canaanites? Men, women, children. Why did he call for a complete destruction of the Canaanites? And these are the same people who will say, why in the world doesn't God punish all the evil in the world? Well, God punished the evil in the Canaanite world, and you don't like the way that he did it. Be a pig or a possum one, figure out which one you want, and get on the fence and stay on that side. Figure it out. If you want God to punish evil, when God punishes evil, let's not stand over God's shoulder, as it were, and critique how he did it. Because God makes the rules, God determines how he does things. His word gives us the foundation, the reasoning, and the background why God can do what he wants to do. God does that. So one of the questions that we had is this: why is there so much evil in the world? And we've got to understand there is a reason for evil. We've read it in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. I can only remember the man's name right now, but I listened to a PhD Bible scholar who knows Greek, who knows Hebrew, talk about how sin came into the world when Satan fell from heaven. That's not what the Bible says. There might have been something going up there, but sin as it relates to redemption took place according to Romans 5:12 when Adam disobeyed God, partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and plunged the entire human race into sin. Look at Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Verse 18, by one offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Verse 19, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You see that? So here's where sin came into the world. It came to the world by man's disobedience. So when somebody says, why is there so much evil in the world? Why didn't God create a perfect world? The answer is God created a perfect world, but we as mankind messed it up. Death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So in other words, Adam's sin is carried on to his progeny, to his children. So you and I are in Adam's line. We have a sin nature. Why is it that parents have got to constantly tell their children the favorite word, no? No. No. I mean, some kids are going to think by the time they're 5 years old, that, oh, you mean my name's not no? Why is it that we got to teach children no? It's because they're wired wrong. They're wired wrong. I know they don't understand how the world works. I get that. But brother, they don't understand morality. They do not understand the essence of you have a choice to make when there is something here. You got a choice. And when the parent says no, you step across and do that. I still remember where there was one time one of my nieces went into the boys' room years ago, and there was a little piece of something that was sentimental to one of the boys. One of the boys looked at her and said, don't break that. So-and-so gave that to me. And she went, why do kids do that? Well, some of them do that because they need to be jacked up. Go ahead. Hey, man, that's right. Hey, man, jack them up. Got to be worked on. But the reason any of us do it is because we have sin nature. We have a sin nature. And so here's the issue. So people will step back and listen to me. I'm going somewhere. I'm always going somewhere. Just kind of follow me. People need to step back and say, here's what they're doing. They will step back and say, I'm looking at all the evil in the world. God is immoral because if he's a good God, he should not allow the evil to go on. But God can't be a good God because there's evil in the world. They can't put those things together. What they fail to see is that God, being a righteous and good being, he cannot be anything else but good, created the world. Look at me. God could not create the world any other way. And God saw what he created, and behold, it was what? Very good. You see that? So what happened? God created man with the ability to choose. I'm looking at a group of people tonight, you have the ability to choose. You can choose right, you can choose wrong. Amen. Amen. You can choose right, you can choose left. Friends don't let friends, choose left, choose right. Amen. Amen. Amen, Brother Kevin. Yeah, amen. I got the thumbs up. That's right. Amen. All right. Amen. Well, here's what people will do. They will step back. They'll look at everything and they'll say, why is there so much evil in the world? We can explain to them where the evil came from. But there's somewhere they have not considered evil to be. I want you to go with me now to Mark chapter number 7. I said that correctly. Mark. I said it correctly twice, chapter number 7. People will ask, why is there so much evil? Adam brought sin into the world. You see that? Adam brought sin into the world. So generally speaking, we can say that man is a sinful creature. If you'll just look in chapter 7, verse number 1, I'm going to read a few verses, make a few comments, then we're going to go to the text I'm going to look at tonight. So Matthew 7, 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and the tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? So here's the issue. The disciples were breaking tradition, and it upset the Pharisees' kosher apple cart. It made it unkosher. It made them upset. And I love how Jesus, in verse number 8, he answered and said to them, now I want you to watch how Jesus de-escalates the situation. You ready? Look how Jesus de-escalates the situation. He answered and said to them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Okay? Spoiler alert. Sarcasm, Jesus did not de-escalate the situation. Just telling you. So, the question is, amongst the people here, the Pharisees were worried about a ritual contamination of these vessels. So in other words, unless you washed your hands the way you were supposed to wash them, with the water coming on, the water going down, and you know, keep going to the dry, all the rest of that, then you could not eat correctly. In fact, they have the little containers that have the two handles on them that they have to wash the one, then to wash the other. Okay? So if you don't wash according to the tradition of the elders, then you are eating with defiled hands and you will defile yourself. Okay? Jesus talks about how they held the tradition of pots and cups and all the rest of that stuff, and that they in vain worship Christ, they teach for doctrines the commandments of men, but they've laid aside the commandment of God that God would have them to keep. In fact, in verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many like such things do ye. Now, after this confrontation with the Pharisees over defiled hands, verse 14 takes place immediately after that. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Look very carefully. There is nothing from without a man, nothing from the outside of a man, that entering into him can defile him. We're talking about that ritual purity that the Pharisees wanted to keep. Nothing from outside a man can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So that everybody hears this. It's not what goes into a man that makes him spiritually dirty. It's what defiles him. Okay? It's what defiles him. Now I'm just going to throw this out. If you put something into your body that causes any things we're about to read about, then that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Okay? Amen. Amen. So here's the thing. The Pharisees say you have to wash your hands a certain way because we don't want to be impure. Jesus said, hey, look, Pharisees, it's not what is on your hands that goes into your body that defiles you, but watch this, it's what comes out of a man that defiles him. Look here in just a minute, verse number 17. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth into his heart, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? Now let me just stop here for a minute. So in other words, you eat something, it passes through your body, you pass it, and it comes through. Okay? So if you were to eat a piece of, I can't say bacon because that's not kosher, okay? If you were to eat some type of kosher meat, beef, fish, gefilte fish, yeah. So you're going to eat something kosher, all right? Well, if Jews would say, yeah, it's kosher, it's fine, you can eat it. Well, if you were to eat something that the Pharisee said is not, the rabbi said is not kosher, you put it into your body, even though it should be, it's the off-brand, it's the competitor's brand, you put it in. Well, does that mean you defiled yourself? Well, the rabbi would say you've defiled yourself because it's not kosher. You have defiled yourself. But Jesus said, no. That goes into your body, it comes out, doesn't defile you. Spiritually, it does not defile you. Now, as soon as I say that, somebody's going to listen to the live stream and say, okay, then that means I can take the drugs that I want and I can take the liquor that I want because it doesn't defile me. If you believe that, you need to sue your brain for non-support. Okay? Look at me. I want you to listen to me. When you smoke dope, take drugs, when you partake of alcohol, oftentimes the outcome of that is not so much putting things into the body, but it's what it causes the body to do after that. I never did go to a lot of concerts. Number one, my parents wouldn't have let me, and I enjoyed living at home. I enjoyed being able to sit down without having to put a pillow underneath me. Miss Sarah, you can probably tell us, and I don't want you to tell us, but you can tell us pretty much that there's more than just the singing of music that goes on in a concert. And I'm just going to leave it right there. And when you go to Woodstock number 2 down in Tennessee, I mean it's not just singing, friend. There is immorality that is rampant that goes on down there. Now I'm going somewhere. Again, I'm going somewhere. Okay. So when somebody says, "Well, that means I can drink my beer, and it doesn't defile me," you really believe that? You really believe that? It doesn't defile you. Well, verse number 20, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed. You ready? You ready for this? Here we go. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, that's just lustful, unbridled sexual desire, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these things come from within and defile the man. Whoop! Ain't we having fun tonight? Now, let me just get off the alcohol thing really quick. When someone puts drugs into their body, alcohol into their body, typically, I have seen and heard some of these things, if not with my own eyes, have heard testimony that some of the things in verse 21 and 22 have come out of people putting those things into their body. Right. Hello. That's right. You're welcome. That's right. That's right. So if you can lift a glass in Jesus' name, you go ahead and do it. But your name is written somewhere in the middle of verse number 6. We'll call you Mr. Hippo. Well, not hippopotamus, hypocrite. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to get off that. So why did we look at this? Here's the issue. We have people, even though, watch me now, they are not biblical, they're religious. Secular humanism and atheism, listen to me, is a religion. God is not the creator of the universe. Man is the measure of all things. And because man is the measure of all things, he is the center of the universe. We are the center of everything that we do. We call the shots. We determine morality. We determine what's right. We determine what's wrong. All of that. And so mankind, remember, even though we're made in the image of God, they're lost people, still made in the image of God. They step back and say, why is there so much evil in the world? We can tell them that there's evil in the world because God has shown it to us that in Romans 5, Adam's sin, his willful disobedience against God, brought evil into the world. It was by his disobedience that did that. And we say amen to that. But here's the problem. The person who asks that question, now listen, there are sincere people who ask that question. This doesn't apply to everybody. But for the people that many of us have come into contact with, the problem is not that Adam brought sin into the world and there's a problem with God. The problem that they have is the person whose face they see in the mirror every single day. These people are religious because they're looking at the outside. Why is there so much evil in the world? Why is there evil out there? There are people who are sodomites, who are so-called married, which you can't marry two sodomites. You can't marry two women. It's impossible. What God joins together, let no man put asunder. And if God don't join them together, they're not together. Don't matter if you put a stamp on it with a state seal or a county seal. It makes no difference whatsoever. Well, preacher, don't you know the Supreme Court said? I know what the Supreme Court said. And that's the same Supreme Court that some of y'all said was wrong here a while back when they said abortion wasn't a constitutional right. Be a pig or a possum one. Pick it out. It's funny, when the court goes our way, it's all great and it's wonderful. But when it goes some other way, you know, impeach the court. How about we just live in a society that's governed by law, and if we don't like it, we protest about it, and then the next day we get up and go about our business and quit trying to be an advocate for everybody down the world. Let's just go to work and, you know, like accomplish things and contribute to the good of, you know, our fellow man if that's what you want to do. Man, what an idea that is. Man. But these are the same people, the people who are sodomites, are the people who will stand up and say, why is there so much evil in the world? When really the problem is they don't look in the mirror to see the evil in the world that is there. They are just as guilty of it as everybody else. See, here's the thing. People will say, well, the Lord looks on the heart. Well, sure he does. Absolutely, God looks on the heart. Sure he does. But here's the thing. What ends up in the hand starts in the heart. Well, God sees my heart. I'm going to tell you what. I know God sees mine. Watch me now. You ready? That concerns me. Because I don't like what's in my heart. If you like what's in your heart, talk to me about it. I want to see how you've overcome. Because I look on the inside and I don't like what I see. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I look forward to that day when I just strip this thing behind and I'm out of this thing. Heard from Miss Danielle Patnaught, a dear preacher I know, Brother George McDowell. Preached from a wheelchair for years. Friday night, he just crossed on over. Guarantee you, he is running because he never was able to run. Yeah, amen. Yes, amen. He used to be able to stand and kind of lock the braces on his legs, take the crutches and hold his arms up on the pulpit, and he could preach that way. And then finally, toward the end of his life, the last few years, he got to where he just was in a wheelchair and couldn't stand up and preach. And that man would go down to the University of Louisville campus, and he would witness to the students down there on campus between services there at the camp meeting just to get the gospel out. He'd want to see people saved. He loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. Amen. So I'm so grateful that not only does God heal the physical deficiencies of this body, but He will take care of the wickedness that goes on the inside of our heart. He will take care of all the things that are there. Nothing that defiles is going to enter that city. That means I'm going to have a new mind. I'm going to have a new body. I will not have a desire to do the thing that's wrong. I will not, a temptation, as it were, right now that would be flashed before my eyes, and I would give a thought to that. And don't look at me bad, because you'd give a thought to it too. Amen. And that it could be flashed in front of us, and we wouldn't think bad of it. But hey, watch this. It won't be flashed in front of us, praise God. It won't even be there. Amen. What folks don't realize is that they are part of the problem. And when they say, why is there so much evil in the world, they don't realize that they themselves, just like all the rest of us, humanity, we contribute to that. Only those people who are saved by the grace of God can truly contribute to society in a lasting way, a loving way, that not only takes care of the body, but also takes care of the soul. I am not against a homeless shelter. I'm not against a soup kitchen. I'm not against any of those things. But when that becomes the absolute all to end all, things are turned backwards. It was the old preacher, Vance Havner, I believe, who said that had there been a homeless shelter in the far country, that the prodigal son would have gone in, got a hot meal, laid down, went up and gone back to work the next day and wouldn't even have given a thought of going back to the father's house. What we have here in Mark chapter 7, amen. Pray for my brain too, apparently, brother. When you pray for Brother Eric's brain, you pray for mine, because, man, I can't remember stuff, seemed like. But what we see here is the moral evil that is in the world. It's not by them. You ready? It's not by them. It's us. It's us. The self-righteous Pharisees could not see they were the problem. The self-righteous detractors who say God is immoral because of what happens, watch me, they're part of the problem. We as believers, sometimes we get to the point to where we get beyond where we were, but let's not forget where we came from. The day that we turn around and look down our nose at somebody who is where you and I were 15 or 20 years ago is the day that we need to find a place on the altar, cry out to God and tell Him, Lord, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. And God, there's evil on the inside of me. I confess it to You. I am wrong. Amen. The problem is not so much that it's them who have sinned. It's all of us. And that sin's come down from Adam. So when we look in Romans 5, we get the general run. Adam brought sin into the world. But when we look in Mark chapter number 7, what we realize is that evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. My goodness, what a list. Watch me. Every single person in this building, including the preacher, is guilty of these right here. Come on now. We're all guilty. If not, indeed, we're guilty in what goes on inside of our head. And that's why I just say, thank the Lord for the day when it comes. That this mind, the carnal mind, Romans 8 says, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So this mind will not obey. This mind cannot please God. It's what Romans 8 says. I am so grateful there's somebody on the inside who wants to please God, and there is a fight. There is a fight on the inside. One on the inside saying, go back and do this, go think this, go take this, go do this over here. And somebody on the inside says, no, that's not right. That doesn't please God. No, you stay right here, follow what the Bible says. There's moral evil in the world. Where does it come from? It comes not just from Adam's sin, but because Adam sinned and death passed upon all men, that's tainted our heart. And it's only by the grace of God that we can get that out. That's it, just by the grace of God. Now, I know this is going to maybe disappoint some of you, but that pretty much ends where I really think we can finish up with our Sunday school lesson. I know it's not Sunday school. We had Sunday school on Sunday night. So we're finished with the Sunday school. We're going to start something completely different, Lord willing, this coming Sunday. Amen. We're going to start something different Sunday. And I'm hoping it'll help us. So let's just be mindful that it's the heart of man that's wicked. And I'm thinking there's a verse in the Old Testament. I think it's like in Jeremiah 17, somewhere over there. It says the heart is deceitful above all things. Yeah, not some things, but all things. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's 17:9. 17:10 says, I, the Lord, try the rain. God knows the heart. We don't know how wicked the depths of our own wickedness. Look at me very carefully. Do not say, I will never. Don't say that. If God does not give you grace and remove his hand of protection, your mind would be just as willing to go after that which is wrong than it did before your conversion. Well, that just doesn't line up with the Bible, preacher. Well, then why does the Bible tell us in Ephesians 4 to put off the old man and to put on the new man? There's a choice that you and I have to make. And the problem is that old man is where all this stuff comes from. But that new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. And I'm telling you, it is a pleasure to flee from these things and to pursue after Christ. If there's a desire to go back and to just, can I tell you, that desire to go back and continue them things and to relish in them without any kind of remorse, that's a dangerous place to be, friend. God deliver us from this type of mindset, from this type of thought, from this type of heart that's wicked. God deliver us from that, and God change our heart through the power, the grace of God as we read the scriptures, and he conforms us to the image of his dear son. God do grant it. God help us. God help us. Amen. So where does evil come from? Why is there so much evil in the world? Well, Adam brought it into the world, but guess what? Sir, ma'am, that includes you. Well, I wish God would come through this world and he would just destroy all the evil in it. As Caleb used to say when he was really, really, really little, be bearful. Be bearful. Be real bearful. Be careful. If God destroyed every evil thing, every evil agent in this world, came back in judgment and destroyed all the evil. Guess what that would include? Apart from the grace of God, that would include you and me. Right. Apart from the shed blood that's been applied on our account, it would include you and me. So be careful about saying, I wish God would destroy everything that's evil. What about Christians who've wronged other Christians? What about Christians who haven't confessed their sins? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. That's conditional. That's conditional. It's going to happen once you confess, because that's what the Bible says. But it's contingent on you asking for forgiveness. God destroyed every evil thing, we'd all be in trouble. We'd be in trouble apart from the grace of God. So be ready to give an answer to every man. Why is there so much evil in the world? Ethically, is God immoral? Should God stop things? Why do bad things happen and all the rest of that? Let's remember that there is the presence of sin by Adam, but we ourselves are guilty of having that sin. There's the presence of sin because of Adam, but there's the power of sin because you and I have that sin nature. And if we're not careful, God will have to punish that sin. I'm grateful that he punished Christ in my place on the cross. I don't have to worry about that. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to stop rambling on. That did not give you an outline. It did not give you 3 points in a poem, but I think you got the message tonight. I hope it was a help. Amen. So, just out of curiosity, did Jesus exist? Was the story of Jesus borrowed from pagan myths? How do we know Jesus really rose from the dead? Has science proved there is no God? And this last one we've considered, finished up, is God immoral? Could we answer those questions? Could we answer those questions? Just something to think about. Something to think about. Amen. Well, I could keep going on, but I'm going to say no more. I'm going to stop, as it were, rambling. So to help us, let's stand to our feet. Anybody have a word on your heart before we go? Anybody?